If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. You're like, hey, I thought you said we were going to be in Matthew. We're not going to move too far afield. We're going to talk about Jeremiah in reference to some of that from last week. Jeremiah 33, begin reading in verse 10, and we'll go down through 16. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste, without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste without man or beast, in all its cities there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev, and in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, this morning, would you be pleased to teach us? Teach us to believe good news. Even when things are dark, even when we don't look around and see the hope we would desire to see, help us to live as those who have hope, a defiant hope that you, Lord, are making all things new. Shape us by the good news this morning, we pray in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So last week we opened by looking at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, a deep dive, as it were, into the family line and lineage of Jesus. And as we saw, it was full of surprises. It's full of sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus came into that mess. This week, I wanted us to take a step back from continuing in Matthew's account. We'll pick up there next week. And I want us to consider issues relating to time and hope. The word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, which means coming. In the Greek, the word is parousia, which is interesting because in the New Testament, when you come across the word parousia, it's usually referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Advent is about waiting. Long ago, people were waiting and things were really hard. And today we live between the first advent of the Lord and his second advent. At times, things continue to look and feel hopeless. However, does waiting imply hopelessness? Does waiting mean no good news? Does the bleak condition of our world, or maybe our individual life, mean that somehow things have changed with God? No. No, for the Christian, we wait in hope. The reason I wanted us to go backwards is we read that whole genealogy, and sometimes it can just sound like a bunch of funny names, and we can forget that they're real people. Real people were living back there with these bad kings. Real people were alive and practicing idolatry all around the people of God. And in fact, it was the people of God themselves in sin. It was bleak. So as we read those kings, these bad rulers, and sometimes we can easily forget that there was a nation involved in this. Did they have hope? What was it like for them? The backdrop of Jeremiah is one of the darkest in all of Judah's history. This period was marked by political instability, abjectly spiritual decline, and the looming threat of Babylon, who was literally on their doorstep. Jeremiah was a prophet through five kings of Judah across 40 years, and we saw two of the kings that Jeremiah was prophesying to and against in our study last week. During this long period of time, there were people of God. But there were also a lot of people doing what was right in their own eyes. Idolatry was rampant. King after king came along, and more unrighteousness, more failure, more sin. It was bleak. But if we notice back in verse 3 of chapter 33, we read this: "Call to me, God says through his prophet, and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Great things. Hidden things. And the gospel comes in like this. There's always more to the story. There's more going on. There's more going on than all the bleakness, the Babylonians coming to wipe us out. There's more going on. The main question in front of us is, why have hope when there seems to be no reason for hope? I think all of us, maybe not today, but just think about your last year. All of us could have, in some form or fashion, asked a question like that. Why should I have hope when it doesn't appear, there appears to me no reason for me to have hope? Answer one from our text is, you will go from mourning and silence to joy. Back in Jeremiah 7, one of the warnings that comes against the people of God is this. God prophesies, "And I will silence the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste." Imagine it. No more fun. No more mirth, no more gladness, no more weddings, no more songs. Can you imagine that? Just try to let yourself sit in that for a minute. Think of a wedding that you've attended recently. The joyful occasion. Weddings are just fun. They're a time to celebrate. Think of your own wedding or the wedding of a dear friend. That prophecy is no more of that. No more weddings, no more songs, no more gladness. Then God promises a reversal Notice verse 11 in our text, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord from a wasteland, from silence to, again, joy, gladness, mirth, weddings, and worship. I imagine some people listening to Jeremiah saying, man, you are crazy. You have lost your mind. Nebuchadnezzar is right over there. They have a siege against us. Jeremiah, have you lost it? People aren't getting married, Jeremiah. They're so self-absorbed. They're too busy burying their heads in the sand. The hour is, yes, it's dark. But to that dark hour comes a message of hope. These promises are rooted in God Himself. This is a pure, unadulterated grace. Utterly undeserved. The people have done nothing but rebel. And yet in the middle of that and right into that darkness, God says, songs are coming back to you. Parties are coming back. Joy is coming back. Is joy a struggle for you right now? It most certainly was for the people of God. Throughout most of that list that we read last week, these were real people living real lives, many of whom lacked joy. Yet even in the midst of their distress and rebellion, God was reminding them that His promises were sure. There would again be joy. We just sang, all those who sow weeping will go out with songs of joy. That's the story of Christ coming into the world. It's waiting with a bleak backdrop. The voice of God breaking in through the prophet Jeremiah saying something like this, keep hope alive. Keep it alive, even though you don't see it. Darkness is the backdrop, but you are not without hope. The darkness won't win. That is the message of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. One direct application for all of us today is that we have to look further than our present circumstances. We have to. This has always been the case for the people of God. You cannot simply look at your current circumstances and say, this is it. This is all there is. We have to see beyond that. This was true for God's people in the Old Testament. They had to look beyond their circumstances to find this kind of hope. But even in the middle of those circumstances, God was speaking this message of hope directly to them. These people would go into exile. And yet it wouldn't be an end for God's people. Back just a few chapters in 29:11, we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you." His plans, His future, His hope offered to His people. I recognize that Advent it's great. It's a wonderful time of year, but for many it also, it's a hard season. It's a struggle. Maybe it's reflecting on this year, and it's hard to see the light. And into all of that comes the promise, the days are coming. The days are coming. Did you see that down in 14? That's what Advent is all about. The days are coming, declares the Lord, for the people of God to again rejoice, for weddings, for hope. God is going to restore, and he has. Jesus came. He came into the mess, right into that mess, that messy list of names and all that went with that mess. Into that comes our Savior. We, the people of God, live between the two Advents. They were longing for hope, and God fulfilled his promise. Jesus came. And we live between his first coming and his second coming. We too are being invited to live our life beyond our current circumstances, to believe, to have hope he's coming back. If you're like me, you could easily be saying, well, why doesn't he get on with it? I'm ready for the restoration already. Have you ever thought about plans? Plans. Are your plans really fast? Let's say you're going on a trip. Let's say you're going, I don't know, to California. You're planning a trip. Do you just wake up one day and just go? Maybe you do. That's crazy. If you do something like that, come talk to me and we'll talk about plans. Here's the thing. Plans take time to work. It's not instantaneous. The same is true with the Lord. He knows his plan for us. But it takes time. It's not instantaneous. If there was some 600 years between Jeremiah's prophecy and the advent of Christ. He knows the plans. This is the precise reason that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Christians trust in the promise of God for the future, and they live in reality. They live that out in the present. God has said there is a certain future, and Christians today are invited to live in light of that future reality. That's why Jeremiah was writing this stuff back in 33. The people of God were being invited into a reality that they would not experience themselves. Where do we look for evidence that God, in fact, will carry out his plan? Look to his first coming. The Son of God came. God incarnate. God with man. It happened. And just as we saw in 2 Peter, he doesn't count slowness the way that some of us count slowness. We could be clicking our fingers. I know I certainly do in my life. Come on, Lord, do something here. Do something. He has done something, child of God. Where there were no songs. And think of the devastation of that. No weddings. No songs. No weddings. No joy. No worship. God says, I'm going to restore all of it. So why have hope when you can't see it? The first way is that we see hope coming in, breaking in as mourning is being turned to joy. The second, we find desolation giving way to abundance. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is a waste without man or beast, and in all of its cities there shall again be habitations of shepherds and their flocks. When the people of God lose their city, their country, their home to Nebuchadnezzar, everything is taken away from them. Everything is gone. Fields that used to have houses and little communities, utterly devastated. We think about flocks being gone and we're like, okay, some guy's got a hobby farm and he loses his goats. He's going to be just fine. Not true. This was a devastating curse. Their entire livelihood vanished, gone. No flocks, no herds. It's like somebody coming along saying something like this: no currency. Your bank is gone. Your savings is gone. Your retirement is gone. You are now homeless and jobless. Devastation reigned. And then he said, it's all coming back. In this place that is a waste, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. Not just a few. He goes on to mention all these places around Judah, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Prosperity is back. Livelihood is back. That's what God promises. Notice another connection with me. Right after Jeremiah gives the prophecy concerning an abundance of shepherds in the land, he mentions the coming king. And down in 15, in those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. We'll talk more about 15 in a minute. For now, we can see the promise going something like this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. The plans were all set. God would send a righteous branch of David when there were flocks again in Judah. When there were shepherds working in their fields again at home. That night, with shepherds doing their thing again in fields that were utterly wiped out by Babylon, they're back. Shepherds and flocks again in the land of Judah. That night, Christ was born. We find pieces of Jeremiah's prophecy all coming together around Advent. Shepherds in the fields watching over flocks where there was once no weddings. Now there's this young couple. Newlyweds. Do you see it? There weren't weddings. There weren't songs. And now there are weddings. How about the songs? This baby is born. And suddenly, the sky is full of angels blessing the Lord, announcing the advent, the birth of Christ. Joy, weddings, shepherds, a king is born, the return of abundance to the land. When we hear abundance, especially in Scripture, the promise for us sounds so material. And sometimes it's sold to us in those ways. Abundance is a new car, a bigger house, more stuff to put in that bigger house. In Scripture, abundance is Christ. Jesus spoke of abundance himself. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He is abundance. He is the answer to the desolation of Israel. He is the answer to the desolation in our life. Do you know that Christ came to give you abundance? Because he came to give you himself. And the desolation that was you, he enters in. The very Son of God. There's nothing more abundant than that. Pause in the busyness of this December and give thanks that Christ has come into the desolation that is you to fill you with all of his fullness. Why have hope when we can't see it? Because mourning is turned into joy, desolation is turned into abundance, and finally from sin to righteousness. Behold, the days are coming. Such good news. Declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days, and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. All those failed kings, think about all of them, and think about all the people that lived during that time. Real people. Bad king after bad king after bad king. And into that, Jeremiah says, God says, I'm sending mine. I'm sending mine. And he will be a good king. And he will lead you in righteousness and justice. Truly good news. Breaking into a sinful world. He says, it's my promise. What promise is he talking about? Is this a new promise? No, these promises are very old. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. His covenant with his people to give them a place, a home, where he will dwell with them forever. This promise includes the promise of a seed. This promise is a promise not just to bless one nation, but through them to bless everyone. His promise, his covenant promise with David, that one of his seed would sit on an eternal throne. A good king is coming. A good king. A righteous king. A just king. Again, whenever we read, if you're reading along in the Old Testament, and it's after the life of David, and you read the house of David, think Jesus. That's the way they thought about it. They were looking ahead for a good king, a perfect king, a truer and better David, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what was going on last week. Jeremiah says that this king will execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in the ways that all those kings that we read about last week failed, this one gets it right. Unlike that terrible list, this king executes justice. Jesus is the just king. He punishes the wrongdoer and lifts up the oppressed. He never takes a bribe. He speaks, and his word is law. His rule is absolute. And look at what this king does. Just look at it in the text. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. In Matthew 1, we will see this next week. She will bear a son, and he will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You're going to get salvation from this king. You're going to get the security that your heart so desperately longs for from this king. Jeremiah goes so far as to actually give this. And just think about this place for a minute. This place was once a wasteland, no weddings, an utterly wrecked economy, and people who are just lost in sin, and injustice is rampant. And notice all the reversals. There's joy again. There's songs again. There's feasting. There's gladness. There's hope. There's a good economy. There's a good king, a righteous king, a just king. Just give yourself that snapshot. And then listen. He names the place, and this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. It's two words in Hebrew. If you want to get a tattoo sometime and you have the money for it, come and talk to me. We'll talk about these two words. It's tattooable. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. The Lord is our righteousness. Truly incredible. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This great transaction, imputation. We are not our own righteousness, is the declaration of this space. We're not enough. The name of this place where that has joy and weddings and fullness and a righteous king is the space is the Lord is our righteousness. We aren't enough. The hope that we have is in him. The Lord himself is our righteousness. Philippians 3, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. The Lord is our righteousness. The message of Advent is that God himself comes for his people. He comes. He breaks into the hopelessness. He breaks into the darkness with his light. He was born. He was laid in a feeding trough. But he didn't stay there. He grew up living righteously, fulfilling all of the law. And then at the end of his life, he suffered the covenant curses of a sinner. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Then his life was vindicated. His entire life was vindicated because death could not hold him. He conquered death in glorious resurrection. And then it gets better for the church. Whenever you're reading along and you're reading about Israel and Judah and Jerusalem in the Old Testament, think church. Everything that he gets, we get. What belongs to Christ belongs to his church. Whatever belongs to him belongs to us as well. We are crucified with him and raised with him to newness of life, and now we stand in him, declared righteous by God. Truly good news. That is hope in the dark. This is good news of great joy for all the people. Where do we look for hope when we can't look around in our life and see hope? The hope of Christmas, the hope of Advent is real and tangible because it's rooted in historic fact. Christ has come. Our hope in the dark is rooted in the certainty that he lived, he died, he rose again. What are you hoping for? Do you see hope? Jeremiah, think of that long list and all the failures and messiness of the line of Christ, and think of real people receiving this. The incarnation of Christ means that he came to take his people, his beloved bride, his church, you, from mourning, from sorrow to joy, from utter desolation, a wasteland, to abundance in him. Advent means he has come into the world to take you from being racked by sin and guilt and shame, to give you his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Advent, for real hope that breaks into the darkness. I pray that it would do that in our church. Or that we would be marked as people who live in light of other realities. That the bleak backdrop of darkness wouldn't be all that exists to us. Or may we be marked as people of hope. From no songs to songs. From desolation to abundance. From sin to righteousness. All because of you, Christ, our King. It's in your name we pray. Amen.